notes are here because I had a dream last night that I got up here and I couldn't find my notes. So let's make sure they're here. My grandma got me into this trouble. I sent one CD to her of a message I preached up in Ridgecrest. And that wasn't even me on the CD. So you're getting something. No, I'm just kidding. It was me. First, I would like to bring greetings from the saints in Ridgecrest out in our little desert hole. Your prayers for our little fellowship have been greatly appreciated, and we continue to covet them, and I really mean that. I mean, we can see when the Lord is working and moving, and we know that the saints are praying. But I'd like to give a disclaimer before this message. My sermons usually don't go very well unless I'm in my army tent, and there's babies crying, and people are getting up and down, and people are walking in halfway through the message. Well, actually, it happened last week. We finished the whole service, and like 10 people just walked in that we'd never seen before, so we just started over. If you guys want to get up and walk around a little bit and chit-chat, no, it's not usually that bad, but it might help me speak better. But seriously, I'm humbled to be here, and what I have this morning, I bring with all humility, because the Lord is speaking to my heart, and I bring it in the spirit of that little phrase in 1 Corinthians 4:7, which says, "What hast thou that thou didst not receive?" And that has always been something the Lord has said to me, John. You know, your name Jonathan actually means God has given, so you can never, ever, ever get up in your own strength, in your own name, because I have given you everything that you have. So in that spirit, let's ask the Lord's blessing in our time. Father, I just thank you for this opportunity. I thank you for the saints here. Lord, I thank you for the great effect that they've had in my life. Lord, the prayers, the time they've invested, Lord, in me. Lord, so much of my faith, Lord, has come from knowing these saints. And I thank you that now there's just a little opportunity I have to give something back. And it's not even what I have, it's what you've given to me. So I pray that your words would be clear, and I would simply be a messenger this morning. In your name we pray, amen. If you would like, and you have your Bible handy, turn to Deuteronomy chapter 26. I'm going to start with the first two verses. "And it shall be, when thou art come in unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance, and possessest it, and dwellest therein, that thou shalt take of the first of all the fruit of the earth, which thou shalt bring of thy land that the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shalt put it in a basket, and shalt go unto the place which the Lord thy God shall choose to place his name." Well, the title of this message is "When Thou Art Come Into the Land, Remember." But first, before we continue, I'd like to just lay down two, I believe, important truths. And I know these truths are settled for probably most everyone here, but there may be some that would benefit from hearing them. The first is that all throughout the pages of the New Testament, our Lord and his apostles consistently used the stories of Israel to teach spiritual truth to the New Testament church, the New Covenant church. Paul himself declares in 1 Corinthians 10:11-12, and here he's speaking to the brethren. In verse 1, he says, "Moreover, brethren," he says, "now all these things happened unto them," and he's speaking about Israel, "for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall." Now here in Deuteronomy 26, the Lord is giving earthly instructions to the people, to the nation of Israel. But to us, this is spiritual truth. And there is spiritual truth that is meant for our benefit and our growth and our learning. And I think this is settled for most of us. But I liken it to an example. When I played baseball, for some of the younger guys, or even some of the old guys that still play, I was always the first one up to bat. And I hated being the first one up to bat because you didn't know what was coming, you know, what how the pitcher was going to pitch, curveballs. But everyone else benefited from watching me get up there and strike out or, you know, not do so well. But in like manner, Israel was chosen by God to be an example for us to learn spiritual truth. So that's an important foundational as we discuss this in Deuteronomy 26. And the second important truth is from Galatians chapter 3, verses 28 and 29. And I'll just read those. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So if you are Christ, then there is an inheritance that belongs to you, belongs to me. We sang that song. The Lord is my portion. The Lord is my inheritance. He is the seed. So never think for a minute that the promise of God to give an inheritance to the seed of Abraham applies only to the earthly nation of Israel. I mean, all you have to do is read, you know, Galatians chapter 3, and that should be settled in your mind that the Lord, when he speaks of the inheritance, he's speaking to you if you are found in Christ Jesus. He's speaking to you. So when we read in Deuteronomy 26, when you come into the land to possess your inheritance, he's speaking to me, he's speaking to you who are found in Christ. So these two issues are foundational to this message. And I know most here understand that and know that, but it's worth repeating. The Lord intends these earthly dealings with Israel be understood as spiritual dealings for us, and this inheritance is for all who are found in Christ Jesus. So when thou art come into the land, when thou art come into the land, the Lord is going to bring his people into the land. He doesn't just intend that they make it. He will accomplish it. That's good news to me. That's good news to us, I think. That can encourage all of us. But as I was reading this, I said, okay, wait a minute, Lord. Who are these people that are standing there on this side of the Jordan? Because if you turn to chapter 1 of Deuteronomy, we need to go there for a minute because we have to answer this question. Because 40 years ago, they were standing there as well on that side of Jordan, this side of Jordan, but they didn't get to go in. So something had happened in that time span that this next generation who had is now standing on this side of Jordan looking at the promised land, they're ready to go in now. Something happened. Well, I mean, we know the history. This is most of us have learned these things in Sunday school. The people of Israel had come out of Egypt, made it to the edge of the promised land, and then they turned around and went wandering back in the wilderness. 40 years. Then after that 40 years was up, Moses, he brought that next generation right back to the same place, to that Jordan River crossing, that entrance to the promised land. So two generations of God's people, both had stood on the border. But the Lord only let one go in. So let's read some verses in Deuteronomy chapter 1. Because I asked that question, Lord, why? Why was it only that one generation could go in? What happened to the first generation? We need to discover, because again, there's spiritual truth that can apply to us, and that does apply to us. Let's read. Well, the context of Deuteronomy chapter 1 is Moses is speaking to that second generation that's standing there. He's saying, okay, guys, we've been here before. We've been here before, and we need to remember some things so we don't have a repeat. He said, remember what happened last time we were here on the border, and let's read verse 8, chapter 1. And this is what he's telling them to remember. He's saying, remember what the Lord told you. The Lord said, behold, I have set the land before you. Go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give unto them and to their seed and after them. But what happened? Well, we know that the Lord brought them to the mountain of the Amorites. Wait a minute. What about the land flowing with milk and honey? I thought the Lord said when they got to the promised land, it would be a land flowing with milk and honey. But the first place he brings them to is this mountain of the Amorites. This is the first generation, because remember, put it in context, Moses is with the second generation. He's telling them, remember what happened when we were here 40 years ago. The Lord told you to go in, and as we started going in, we passed along the mountain of the Amorites. You guys got scared. Let's read a couple verses, 26 through 28. So the Lord told them to go in, but ye would not go up, in verse 26, but rebelled against the commandment of the Lord your God. Ye murmured in your tents and said, because the Lord hated us, he hath brought us forth out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. Whither shall we go up? Our brethren have discouraged our hearts, saying, the people is greater and taller than we. The cities are greater and walled up to heaven. And moreover, we have seen the sons of the Anakims there. Well, we know the story of the 12 spies. We know how they went in. They scouted the land out. They brought back news. It was a beautiful land, but there was an enemy there. And the people were discouraged. I'll give another sports illustration for whoever likes it. But when I played basketball, we played against this team called the Boys Republic. It was one of those correctional schools. So here's our little Christian school, you know, little nice guys. And then you had these big old tall guys that could slam dunk on us. And, we, you know, we drove onto their turf. Their basketball court was all big. We were all intimidated. Our hearts melted. And that's what discouragement means when your heart's melted. Your heart melts. And so we, obviously, we played as if we were defeated already. And so we lost. We knew that the team was superior to us. Their skills, you know, they had an advantage. And this is the same thing. This is what happened to Israel. They looked at these Amorites. They saw that they were taller and greater. Their cities were great and walled up. And the sons of the Anakims were there. We won't talk about the Anakims too much, but there's some satanic influence behind these sons of the Anakims. So they saw a real enemy. Let's read a little bit more what Moses then declares to them. In verse 29, he says, then I said unto you, dread not, neither be afraid of them. The Lord your God, which goeth before you, he shall fight for you according to all that he did for you in Egypt before your eyes. And in the wilderness, where thou hast seen how that the Lord thy God bare thee, as a man doth bear his son in all the way that ye went, until ye came into this place. Yet in this thing ye did not believe the Lord your God. Again, he's reminding the second generation that's standing there. He's saying, you know, even though I told you this, even though I tried to encourage you, you didn't believe the Lord your God. And then verse 33, who went in the way before you to search you out a place, to pitch your tents in fire by night, to show you by what way you should go, and in a cloud by day. And the Lord heard the voice of your words and was wroth and sware, saying, surely there shall not one of these men of this evil generation see that good land which I swear to give unto your fathers. So Moses tried to encourage them. Sometimes discouragement can lead to disobedience because we see with our natural eyes. And we're discouraged. And this is in my notes, but I was thinking about what Moses said. He says, remember what God did for you in Egypt. And that's always the answer to discouragement. Is consider how great your salvation is. Consider where God has taken you from. And, well, they didn't listen. They didn't remember. But there is an important lesson here for us, because I believe there are quite a few of us, including myself, that are here this morning, that are, we're standing on the border of the Promised Land, like this first generation. And as we look across this great land, we see the beauty, we see the riches of Christ that God has given us, but we also see a great enemy. We look out at the world and we see what's going on in our education system, we see what's going on in our homes, with our families, in this nation. But here's the lesson: if you insist on using your natural eyes, you will be discouraged. And ultimately, you will turn away from this journey into the Promised Land. You'll be on the border, but you're going to turn away. And you'll content yourself to wander in the wilderness. Because you know what natural eyes see? This is what natural eyes see. And natural eyes see the way things really are, actually. They do. They see that the rulers of this world are far more intelligent than you and I. They are. God hasn't chosen the wise of this world. Their centers of power, their governments, their institutions, their military machines. I know something of their military machines. Incredible power. I mean, we have nothing compared to what they have. Their wealth, their resources far surpass anything we could ever devise. So yeah, our natural eyes can see things the way they are. Their alliance with satanic powers have given them access to great power that is impossible for us to resist in the natural. Us, humans. Us Christians sitting here in the room. It's impossible for us to resist this power if we are using our natural eyes. And that's just the external enemy. I haven't even brought up our internal enemy. That tremendous power of our own sinful nature. So there is a great enemy. And if we use our natural eyes, we will see it very well. But then the Lord tells them, don't fear. I will be with you. Go in and take this mountain. Go in and take this mountain of the Amorites. Is that good enough for us? Is that good enough for us who are standing on the border, looking in at the land, and the Lord says, go in? Or do we need some guarantee or safety net? Actually, I give Moses a little blame for this, because it actually says that they came, the commanders came in and said, hey, Moses, let's send some spies in. And Moses says, well, it seemed good unto me. It seemed good unto me that I let them go. So he let them go in, and they searched out the land. Let's discover what happened because of that, searching the land when the Lord had said, go in. Instead, they went in to search it out. Look at verses 35, or I read 35. We'll read 35 again. Surely there shall not one of these men of this evil generation see that good land which I swear to give unto your fathers, save Caleb, the son of Jephunneh. He shall see it, and to him will I give the land that he hath trodden upon, and to his children, because he hath wholly followed the Lord. Also the Lord was angry with me for your sake, saying, thou also shalt not go in hither. The Lord was angry with Moses. Interesting. But Joshua, the son of Nun, which standeth before thee, he shall go in hither. Encourage him, for he shall cause Israel to inherit it. Moreover, your little ones, which ye said should be a prey, and your children, which in that day had no knowledge between good and evil, they shall go in hither. Unto them will I give it, and they shall possess it. But as for you, turn ye and take your journey into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea. Then he answered and said unto me, we have sinned against the Lord. We will go up and fight according to all that the Lord our God commanded us. And we had girded on every man his weapons of war, ye were ready to go up into the hill. And the Lord said unto me, say unto them, go not up, neither fight, for I am not among you, lest ye be smitten before your enemies. So I spake unto you, and you would not hear, but rebelled against the commandment of the Lord, and went presumptuously up into the hill. And the Amorites, which dwelt in the mountain, came out against you, and chased you as bees do, and destroyed you in Seir, even unto Hormah. And you returned and wept before the Lord, but the Lord would not hearken to your voice, nor give ear unto you. So you abode in Kadesh many days, according unto the days that ye abode there. So the spies went in, searched the land out. The two that believed the Lord, we know the story. The Lord says, okay, I'm going to let them in. But wait a minute, they didn't get to go in. Why didn't the Lord just let them go in right then? Well, they had wholly followed the Lord. Why didn't they get to go in and get their inheritance? Well, because the story wasn't about them. The story was about Israel, the people of God. It was about the plural, the us, the we, not the I and the me. Joshua and Caleb went into the wilderness right along with everyone else. This is kind of a side note, but I thought it was an interesting detail. How about you? How about me? How much do I value the people of God? How much do you value the fact that the Lord wants us on this journey together, wants us to go into the land together? But Lord, you know, I'm following you wholly with my whole heart. Why can't I go in? Forget everybody else. Forget the rest of these people that are mumbling and are discouraged. I believe you. Which is, I know. But maybe they need you to be there with them in the wilderness, to teach them, to show them. God has a purpose for it. Will you endure the mistakes and consequences of the failures of your brethren? Will I? I've had to learn these things now that we meet as a little fellowship in Ridgecrest. We make lots of mistakes. Got to deal with all kinds of issues. Are we willing to pull out, go somewhere else because of people's failures and mistakes? Caleb and Joshua went right out in the wilderness with everybody else. So there's no getting into the promised land by yourself. So don't try it. But we do. We try it. We do try it. I know we've had family that came in and they've left because they want to go to the promised land by themselves. You can't, we're too slow for them. Okay, I'll use a movie example. Lord of the Rings. I love that movie. I think it's the Fellowship of the Ring, right? Where Frodo, he's like, I'm going to take this ring by myself. You know, to Mordor. Is that where it is, Mordor? And who's that little guy, Samwise, Gamgee, right? And he finds out that Frodo's gone, and what does he do? Remember that part? He doesn't even know how to swim. And there's Frodo floating away in his boat, and Samwise just starts walking after him and starts drowning. That's how much he valued going with Frodo and being there with him. Frodo thought, I'm going to go off. I got to do this mission on my own. Sam said, no. I'm going to follow him to the end. That's what we need to be like. That's what we need to be like. We need to follow each other even when we know that someone's making a mistake. Go after them. Don't just leave them behind. So I covered movies and sports. What's next? Verse 40 says, the Lord said, take your journey into the wilderness by way of the Red Sea. Well, we know what a wilderness is like in Ridgecrest. Just kind of a dry, barren desert. Harsh climate. And what was the primary purpose of the Lord in sending Israel into the desert, or into the wilderness? Well, let's discover what that purpose was. Numbers, you don't have to turn there, 44:33 uses the word wander. Because we use that when we tell the stories, they wandered in the wilderness. And that actually, it means what an animal does when an animal's looking for food. It just wanders from place to place to place looking for the next meal. Literally just means to feel like an animal, going from place to place. But, what verse do I want to look at? Turn to chapter 2. Because the Lord tells us here the purpose of this wilderness wandering. I'll read. Again, he's reminding the second generation. This is Moses talking to the second generation. He says, in the space in which we came from Kadesh Barnea until we were come over the brook Zered was 38 years, until all the generation of the men of war were wasted out from among the host, as the Lord sware unto them. For indeed the hand of the Lord was against them to destroy them from among the host until they were consumed. So it came to pass, when all the men of war were consumed and dead from among the people, that the Lord spake unto me, saying, now it's time to go in. Interesting. I used to think everybody died. Actually, no. It says until the men of war had been wasted. The purpose of the wilderness wandering was to get rid of all of the men of war. And once they were dead, the Lord said in verse 25, this day will I begin to put the dread of thee and the fear of thee upon the nations that are under the whole heaven, who shall hear report of thee and shall tremble and be in anguish because of thee. Wait a minute, how does that make any sense? So Lord, you take all of our strongest men, all of their weapons, all of their training, and you let them all die, and then you say, now everyone's going to be afraid of you. So you got grandmas and babies and moms and a few young guys like me that don't know how to do anything, and we're all going to go in, and the nations are going to be afraid of us. You've taken away all of our defenses, you've taken away all of our offenses, and everyone's supposed to be afraid of us now? That's what it says. Doesn't make any sense, but this is God's way. No men of war could go into the promised land and fight the enemy. So what's the application for us? The Lord will take us through the wilderness experience in order to bring about the death of the man of war in each of us. I like that, man of war. You know, sometimes we use the term flesh or carnal man or natural man. But I like man of war. Because we all got that man of war in us. We got that part of us that likes to fight, likes to jab at people, likes to trust in our natural instincts, our own capabilities. But when the Lord takes you to the wilderness, you have to lose your natural vision. And you have to learn to stop fighting and let God fight the battles. Because it wasn't that God was saying, they're going to look at this little nation now and say, oh, wow, they look so strong. No, it's they're going to look at this nation and say, their God is strong. We heard what God did in Egypt. Their God is strong. You see, men of war are good at picking their own battles. That's what they did. When they sent the spies in, they went in to strategize, to create their strategy. And ultimately, they would receive glory for their actions. That's what men of war are all about, getting their medals. The Lord says no man of war will enter into the promised land. But he didn't say all the people were going to die. For some reason, I thought that. I thought everybody died. I thought that's 40 years, everybody died. But no. So the Lord's not about completely annihilating us. He's about going in and removing that man of war within us, that natural self, that carnal man. He was against the man of war, and he was intent on destroying them from among the host. Here's an interesting note. In Numbers 14:34, it actually states that for every day, and I think in Deuteronomy, does it say in Deuteronomy 2? It says, for every day that they searched the land out, God gave them a year in the wilderness. That's where he came up with 40 years, because they searched the land for 40 days. And so for every day that they went in and tried to come up with their strategy and tried to come up with their calculation of how they were going to go in and what routes they were going to take, God says, I'm going to give you a year in the wilderness. Maybe there's a spiritual lesson in that for us. I think there is. I think our wandering in the wilderness is directly proportional, here's the little engineer in me, to the strength of that man of war in us. The stronger we are, the more we calculate things, the Lord says, oh, more wilderness time for you. It's true. So the Lord asked me, John, how strong is that man of war in you? How strong is your natural sight, your natural strength? You know, how much do I fight with my families, with my brethren? Why are you looking at me that way, Mom? It's hard to preach to your family, you know. See, the bigger you are and the more experience you have, the more strategizing you do only means the Lord has, again, more wilderness time for you. And if we understood this, maybe we would yield sooner. Maybe we would say, oh, Lord, okay, yeah, I'm going through this because there's too much of me. I'm too strong. Maybe our days or months or years of wandering aimlessly like an animal looking for the next meal would be shorter if we would let God deal with that man of war within us. And God was there with them all the way in the wilderness. He never abandoned them. That's what Moses said. He says, God was there leading you, guiding you every step of the way. So just because you're in the wilderness, it's not a bad thing. It's not a bad thing to get to the promised land, look in, and realize, I've got some man of war in me that needs to be dealt with. And let God deal with it. Yes, I can be here when Ernie snores. I will give you another example. We have this little property that we got so we can put our army tents up on it. And there used to be these 7 huge dogwood trees. They've been there since the 1940s. And they've been chopped down like twice, and they keep coming back. I mean, these things, you know, you can't get your arms around. There's 7 of them. And we spent like 2-3 weekends chopping them down, getting them all the way down to the stumps. And when we got to the stumps, one Sunday afternoon, we're out there looking at them going, man, these things are just so big. And we had 2 older brothers, you know, 2 old Vietnam vets. You know, they've been through a lot, and I love these guys dearly. And they're like, there's no way we're going to get these things out. Just no way. Like, we've used Agent Orange on things like this, and it doesn't come out. You know, they're saying, telling all their experience, giving us all their, you know, these things, there's no way. There's nothing in town. There's no front loaders in town that can rip these things out. There's just no way. And we're thinking, okay, these guys, they know what they're talking about. They've been around for a while. They've been in the jungles. I mean, they got to know. They have the experience. And so, I don't know, a week later, it was a Sunday service, and we were thinking about it again. What were we going to do with these huge stumps? And, you know, I don't have the gift of faith, at least not yet. But after our little service together, I said, okay, let's just go pray. You know, let's go pray over these stumps. And I must have had, like, just a tiny little bit of faith. I didn't think I had any, but I went in and, you know, I kind of laid hands on them. Sort of jokingly, but I wasn't. I mean, I was like, okay, Lord, you know, we don't know what to do with these things. I laid hands, okay, Lord, you know, we can't get these. Please remove them in the name of God, you know, get this over with. And we prayed, and then the next day I'm at work, I get this phone call from a sister, and she's like, hey, John, I just got a call from the little widow across the street. And she said, the stumps are gone. And I was like, right. Wow. And so I said, okay, well, let me call around. So I called all the different brothers. Hey, did anybody, you know, schedule something, you know? No. No, why? Why? Because the stumps are gone. What? So we ended up driving there, and all the stumps were gone. So a couple days go by, and we're just like, we had no idea what happened. And then a Thursday, we get this call from some contractor guy in town. He's like, hey, man, there was a big mistake. Some guy in Bakersfield, I called about a job. You know, he thought it was your property, and he went in and ripped out all your stumps. Oh, my God. And we were like, really? Wow. And he's like, and you don't have to pay him or anything. You screwed up, you know, no contract.
money.
But we actually gave him some money anyway because we felt bad for the. He was a kid, actually, like my age or whatever, and he just miscommunications and stuff, and he ended up on the property and ripped him out. And my point with that example is that, you know what, all the experience and all the knowledge we have comes nothing, it doesn't come close to what God can do and what God does do. And sometimes he takes just a tiny little bit. Well, he always takes a tiny little bit of faith, of just believing him, even though in my mind, I think, I didn't really believe that they're going to be gone, but he must have took that anyway. So that's just, this is real. This affects our life every day, and it doesn't have to be in something seemingly big like that. It can be in so many situations where we want to use our natural thinking and our natural idea. Even those of us that have been walking with the Lord for a long time, sometimes we think, well, this is the way the Lord has always done it. Well, the Lord is doing new things every day. And we have to be ready to say, okay, Lord, what are you doing now? How are you going to go in and do this? It's bigger than me. Well, what did the people do when they realized that God was telling them to go into the wilderness? Oh, they repented, it seemed like. They said in verse 41 through 46, right, he says, where is it? Yeah, it says we have sinned, in verse 41, against the Lord. They recognized it. So here Moses says, hey, God's going to send you into the wilderness. They say, whoa, wait, no. Lord, we've sinned. We're going to go. We're going to take the mountain. And I was thinking about that. I'm like, well, why didn't the Lord give them a second chance? I mean, what happened? Well, we saw what happened. They went up to battle. They were defeated. I mean, they recognized their sin. They decided to obey the Lord. Maybe they decided to obey the Lord because the Lord actually told them to go into the wilderness. So they still didn't obey the Lord. But where was this God of second chances? And in my understanding of grace and forgiveness, the Lord should have let him in. But again, we discovered and we know that there was no second chance because these men of war could not inherit the land. You see, the grace of God never makes room for the natural man to enter the promised land. It doesn't. The grace of God never makes room for your natural man to enter the land of promise. Why? Because the natural man will not hear the Lord and obey him. They didn't. The Lord said, go in. They said no. Then he says, okay, go into the wilderness. They said no. The natural man doesn't know how to hear the Lord. And see, the grace of God would not be truly his grace if he let the natural man go into the land. Because we need that natural man to die, else God knows what's best for us. And grace is God's goodness to us. And if he lets us go in with our natural man, how is he doing what is best for us, if that made any sense? He said, go into the wilderness a while, obey, and let the wilderness experience accomplish its work in you. They said, no, we're going up to the mountain. We're going to go fight. And notice, they girded on their weapons of war again. So even though it looked like on the appearance that they were going to obey, they still were putting their trust in their weapons of war. That's what it says there in verse 41. It says, when you girded on every man his weapons of war, ye were ready to go up into the hill. They weren't ready. They weren't ready for the promised land. If the Lord says, take the mountain, then trust him and take the mountain. But if he says, it's time for you to wander in the wilderness a while, then obey. And let the wilderness experience accomplish its work in you. I know I'm of the generation that's standing there looking in at the promised land, probably for the first time. And I have to know, Lord, what is it you're asking me to do? You're asking me to go into the wilderness for a while? to let that natural man die, to let that man of war be done away with in me. Now let's turn back to Deuteronomy 26. Because there is something to be said to those that will come into the land, that will have gone through their wilderness experience, that will live in the goodness of the promise. Something to be said to those who have lost their man of war in the wilderness. God has dealt with their natural strength, their natural vision. God has something to say to them too. Both generations, there is something that the Lord would have us learn and understand. And as I was thinking about this, I realized, you know, even if you or I have grown up in a wonderful Christian heritage and have had solid teachings of God's word, unless we have allowed our man of war to die in the wilderness, we will always be standing on this side of the Jordan. It doesn't matter how much knowledge we have. It doesn't matter how much we know about the land. It doesn't matter how long we've been standing there looking into the land. The man of war has to die. So some might call this a teaching on the cross, and I think it is. But to those of us that have embraced the cross, the dealings with that natural man, that have walked in the mystery of both its shadow and its light, I think the Lord would have a further word here from Deuteronomy 26. In verse 2, thou shalt, I'm reading kind of starting in the center, I want to focus on this one idea here. Thou shalt go unto the place where the Lord thy God shall choose to place his name there. I want to give you another example. Why am I giving these examples? Because that's really how this message was born, was looking at my life and seeing these examples and going, oh, that's what that was all about, Lord. And I can go to the scripture and I could see the Lord showing me what had happened in my life or an experience I'd had was related to something. We've had this widow that's been living in this area for a long time of our little town, and I think she's 85 years old now, and she's been a shut-in for a long time. She's a dear, dear saint, and she's been praying for many years. She sits out on her little porch swing, and she'll just tell people about Jesus, you know, anybody that walks by. And a lot of people walk by in this neighborhood because it's a poor neighborhood, and so a lot of people are walking around. And she would always tell them the gospel, and she was always praying and travailing and lonely. And one day, you know, a brother invited me to go over to her house and sing some songs to her. And that was the beginning of everything, was this widow's home. And us simply going there and ministering to her. And so a few years have gone by, and we, you know, we're meeting in her living room, a few people, and then we moved outside to her yard, and then we moved right across the street from her house. And we used to preach off of a trash can, because we didn't have a podium, so we just grabbed one of her trash cans and set them up, preached off of it. But then the first row started complaining at the smell. So we had a brother, he just built a little wood podium, and we got all spiritually, put a little wood cross on front of it. But one day, a few weeks ago, you know, we have a trailer and we load everything up in the trailer every Sunday. But I noticed every Sunday, these different brothers and whoever, sisters sometimes, would always take the podium and they would always take it back into her living room. And that was the one thing that we always left in her living room for some reason. Subconsciously, everybody just did that. And I was thinking about it. That's kind of strange. Not that there's any mystical thing about a podium, but I went into her house. I said, Johnny, I said, you know what, this is the place where the Lord has placed his name, Johnny, and he would have placed it regardless of that little wood podium. But that just got me thinking about it. I said, this is the place where the Lord has placed his name, is here. You know, you've been travailing for many years and the Lord has answered your cries, and this is where his testimony is. And I said, even though we're across the street now, all God did is expanded your boundaries a little bit. He's expanded your borders a little bit. But the Lord chose to place his name there. And this is of primary concern to those of us living in the good of the promised land. We are to always be seeking the place where the Lord has chosen to put his name. We are always to be seeking that people where the Lord has chosen to put his name. And he places his name in some of the most unlikely of places, with some of the most unlikely of people. The Lord chooses to place his name. But go there and bring your offerings. I think sometimes if we've been in the land for many years, we may lose sight of this, and the Lord would gently remind us to look beyond the routine. You know, there's a plethora of Christian teachings available via the internet, radio, TV, books, and so sometimes we don't go out much anymore. I'm not saying this to anyone here necessarily, but I see it in Christianity today. People, they get accustomed to all of the downloads that they can put on their phones and stuff and just hear teachings. Well, wait a minute. The Lord, his testimony is not just found in good teachings on a phone or on your iPod. His testimony is found in real flesh and blood people that live out the reality of those good teachings. And we have to remember that, those of us in the land, because sometimes routine, sickness, issues, we forget that the testimony is with the people of the Lord. As I was considering this matter of the Lord's testimony, one more thing came to mind. And I believe the Lord posed this question to me. And I was thinking about this widow. And I thought, John, you know, the Lord said it a little more serious than that. John, is your place, is your home a place where I would choose to place my name? You know, there is a great shaking coming to the land. And I believe the Lord is looking for those saints whose homes are in order. I'm not just talking about physical home. He's looking to see, is your home in order? Is your life in order? That he might place his name there. What we've seen in our little fellowship is God is calling many of his people out of some of the larger organizations, Christian organizations, and he's starting to open their eyes to see more of his purpose, to see more of the promised land. And as I was reading this, the Lord said, John, are you ready? Are you ready to receive these people? Are you ready to receive? Are you ready to teach? Is your house in order so that as the remnant is called out, they will find that place where my testimony is? I don't think I'm crossing any weird boundaries here or anything. I think this is very real to us and very real to me. The Lord is asking, is our house in order? Is your house a place where I would set my name? That's something only we can answer in our hearts as we deal with the Lord. Let's start drawing this to a close. Looks like I got a couple more minutes. One more thought. Deuteronomy 26, verse 5. Thou shalt speak and say before the Lord thy God, a Syrian ready to perish was my father, and he went down into Egypt and sojourned there with a few and became there a nation great, mighty, and populous. So here the Lord says to that generation that's going to be in the land, he says, hey, when you're in the land, first of all, go seek out that place where my name is. And then he says, when you get there, I want you to declare something. He says, thou shalt speak. Declare that your father was a Syrian. That's kind of strange. My father was Czechoslovakian. That might be more strange than a Syrian. Just look at him. You can... You who are in the land, remember who you are. Remember where you came from. God did not choose us because we were special. Declare your father was a Syrian. Declare he was a sojourner. He was a pilgrim. This world was not his home. So when you're living in the good of the land, remember, this is not your home. This world is not your home. Your father was a pilgrim. He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Why those three? Because they were all pilgrims. They weren't perfect. They weren't saints on a different realm. They were pilgrims. That's why he was their God. And that's our same God. He's the God of the pilgrim, the sojourner, the one who doesn't have a place in this life. Declare to me that you have, let's read a couple more verses, 11 through 13. He says, and thou shalt rejoice in every good thing which the Lord thy God hath given unto thee and unto thine house, thou and the Levite and the stranger that is among you. When thou hast made an end of tithing all the tithes of thine increase the third year, which is the year of tithing, and hast given it unto the Levite, the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, that they may eat within thy gates and be filled. Then thou shalt say before the Lord thy God, I have brought away the hollow things out of mine house, and also have given them unto the Levite, unto the stranger, the fatherless, and to the widow, according to all thy commandments which thou hast commanded me. I have not transgressed thy commandments, neither have I forgotten them. The Lord says, when you get into the land, declare unto me that you have remembered the Levite. Well, they don't have a place. The stranger, the fatherless, the widow, saith the Lord. Declare that you have fed them, that you have honored them, protected them. Have you, have I? This isn't simply an Old Testament principle. You see, the Lord, he declared it, Matthew 25. That you have cared for the least of these, my brethren, you have done this unto me. You see, our Father is a Father of those that do not have a place in this world. Shouldn't we who claim to follow him and who do follow him make that time to demonstrate his great love for those whom the world has cast aside? And I think the purpose of this, as I was reading this, you know, the Lord, he tells us to do like the Lord's table. Why? In remembrance of him. And I think he tells us to remember the fatherless, the stranger, the widow, those that don't have anything in this life. Why? Because as we obey, you and I will be reminded, hey, that's like me. I don't have a place in this world. Even if I have the world's goods, the more I'm around these people that don't have, the more I'm reminded where my place is. It's not in this world. We are pilgrims and we are looking for a heavenly city whose builder and maker is God. I've been reminded of that so much now that we're in an area of town that there are many people that don't have anything. And you see them every day. They come into your tent. And you realize, Lord, you are their Father. And we who have been in the land, we need to, and this is I'm speaking to myself, we need to remember them because the Lord has promised that in the last day when there's shaking, he'll protect those who've remembered. The poor, the fatherless, the widows. Because he's their God. I'm going to close with verse 18 and 19. And the Lord hath avouched thee this day to be his peculiar people, as he hath promised thee, and that thou shouldst keep all his commandments, and to make thee high above all nations, which he hath made in praise, and in name, and in honor, and that thou mayest be a holy people unto the Lord thy God, as he hath spoken. So the challenge that the Lord gave me was, John, you're standing on the Jordan. You're looking. Know what it is that I would have of you. So time for some wilderness training. Time to go in. Are you in? What would the Lord have you do when you're in the land? Remember, you're a pilgrim. Remember, this world is not your home. Remember those that do not have. Remember those that have nothing in this world. Because our Father is their Father. Let me just close with prayer. Father, we thank you for this time. Thank you for speaking to me, Lord, these words that challenge my heart, Lord, to Lay aside that natural strength. Lord, let it die. The foot of the cross where it belongs. Lord, I pray that you would speak to each heart as you would and as you will, and that your work would be done in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.